The Gospel according to Luke chapter 17, and we'll begin reading at verse 20. The Word of God. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, 'See here,' or 'See there.' Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left." And they answered and said unto him, "Where, Lord?" And he said unto them, "Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." Amen. Beloved congregation, in the month of December, we as a congregation tend to focus on the coming of Christ. Many this month are looking back to the, in some fashion, to the first coming of Christ, the Son of God in the flesh. This is profitable. As long as we do not forget that there is still an other coming, an other advent that we are awaiting. There are many this month, quote unquote, celebrating his first coming. And they spend a lot of time and money on Christmas, but they are not prepared for his second coming. And in a certain sense, if things are right with us, then the second coming should excite us more even than his first coming. Imagine that you are a person engaged to be married, and your husband is not in this country, but is in another country. And soon, he has said he will be coming, and he will marry you, and he will take you to the home that he has prepared for you. An illustration that the scripture uses itself. Would you then not often think of your fiancé and of his coming? And you would speak to others about his first coming when he came, and you became acquainted. And there was the call of love and the response of love. You still remember when you saw him and loved him. Will you not be looking forward to his coming again? That will mark the future with him who loves you. And you love him. As I say, this is the kind of expectation articulated many times in the Holy Scriptures, as it relates to Christ and then as it relates to his second coming. And is it not so that if you would count the Bible verses or the Bible chapters that speak about the first coming of our Lord and Savior, and you would compare those pages to the pages that speak of his second coming, is it not so that the pages that speak of his second coming are many more than of his first coming? And yet perhaps the problem is often that it's difficult to know what that second coming of our Lord will be like. Perhaps that's one of the reasons we don't focus on it so much. Christmas and a manger, we can kind of picture that. And the shepherds in the fields abiding, tending to their flocks by night. And then the angel of the Lord coming. And the heavenly host, we kind of can picture that, can't we? And the wise men coming and bringing their gifts and their worship to the infant. But how can we picture, what do we think when we think about his promise of coming again? Well, our passage this evening that we read together, congregation, gives us four helps, four pictures, if you like, of how we ought to think of the second coming of Christ. And two of the four pictures are drawn from nature, and the other two are drawn from scripture happenings with regard to things that have already happened. And let's consider those four, as we will listen to this passage by way of the theme, the second coming of Christ. First of all, as lightning, verse 24. Secondly, as in the days of Noah, verses 26 through 27. And thirdly, as in the days of Lot, verses 28 through 36. And then finally, as with birds of prey, verse 37. So the second coming of Christ as lightning, as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot, and as with birds of prey. The second coming of Christ, first of all, as lightning. Here in Luke chapter 17, and other parallel passages, the Lord Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and to the disciples about the kingdom of God. If you look at verse 20, you see it. And about the days of the Son of Man, that is to say, his coming again, verses 24 and 26. The Pharisees, in fact, ask the Lord Jesus when the kingdom of God should come, verse 20. And Christ makes clear to them that they have it completely wrong. Their view with respect to the kingdom of God is distorted. They're thinking in terms of some earthly kingdom. But Christ says the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. That means the kingdom of God does not come in a way that you can see and watch with your physical eyes. It doesn't come with pomp and other outward circumstances. There are very different things at work with regards to the kingdom of God in comparison to the kingdoms of the earth. And you will be able to think of it in terms of our recent presidential campaign. Wasn't there a great deal of outward show? You think of the conventions and the debates and the press conferences with all the pomp and the circumstances. And even now, there is not a day that goes by without some effort to be front and center in the news and drawing attention to all that is to come. And that's how it was also in the days of the Lord Jesus and prior to those days. When a king or when an emperor would do something, there would be a lot of outward show, parades, announcements, and so on. That's the thing the Pharisees were looking for as well. Christ shoves it all away in that one sentence in which he says, the kingdom of God is within you. He means to say the kingdom of God is a spiritual reality in the hearts and the lives of his people. It was already present then. For instance, in the few disciples who were following the Lord Jesus Christ. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon puts it well when he puts it this way, and I quote, outward pomp and show in religion are still the main things with many, but they forget the word before us, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And how true this is. What we need, congregation, is a change of heart and mind, and not simply looking at the surface of things, but deal with the fact that God changes lives from inside out, from the very inner and hidden and secret recesses of the human soul, when he brings about that new birth. And he works spiritual grace and graces in his people, such as sorrow for sin and spiritual hunger and thirst and meekness, etc. And none of this is observable to the human eye, at least not in essence. And let's never forget this, congregation, neither with regard to Advent. This season, there is so much pomp and circumstance this month. It's the busiest month of the year, isn't it? But let us ask ourselves this month, today, is this what it is really all about? Is this what it's all about? Did the Lord Jesus, whose birth we do remember this month, did he not say, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation? And what this means for the coming of Christ is this, that Christ is not going to first announce himself and tell the world exactly when he is coming. He's not going to do what the emperors and the kings did in the days when he was on this earth, announce their coming months in advance so that everything could be made ready and cleaned up. No, in fact, the opposite will be the case, congregation. Christ coming again with the clouds will be sudden. Sudden. Without a day's warning. Without any further time to prepare. Without any time to buy still the wedding garment. If we don't have one. This is what Jesus says in verse 24, and I quote, as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. What's the Lord Jesus saying in those words? Well, children, you know what lightning is like, don't you? Thunder and lightning. It comes all of a sudden. It's not so that your dad comes in the room and he says, in exactly 10 or 15 minutes, we're going to have a lightning bolt. No. It's there, all of a sudden. You might be playing in your room with your brother or your sister, or be there just by yourself, having a lovely, lovely time at play. And all of a sudden you hear this crash. And there was that lightning. Or you might be driving with mom and dad in the car. And you're looking out the window and there is a dark cloud. And all of a sudden you see lightning. Right there. And Christ says that that's what his second coming will be like. All of a sudden. No time to prepare. No time to polish up your life. No time still to pray. There he will be. It will be sudden. And not only will it be sudden, but he will be everywhere. Just like lightning lightens up the sky as far as you can see. So Christ's appearance will be there at all, at once, everywhere. Now it's true when we have lightning here in Michigan, it may well be they don't have lightning in Africa and in Australia. But when Christ will come and he's using this as an illustration, then he will be seen by everyone. Everyone will see him returning with the clouds. The Lord Jesus says that there will be, before that happens, many false prophets who will say things such as, did you hear that Christ is in Brazil? You can see him in Lebanon. Or something like that. No, says the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ returns, you will not be able to tell anyone, we got to go over there because that's where he is. Because everyone will see him. Oh, we can't tell exactly. But think of it. If God created heaven and earth in a moment, can he not appear in a moment and everyone can see him? The Bible says, for instance, that on that day, heaven will be scrolled up or rolled up like a scroll. And the earth will be rolled up like a garment. And then there will be that great white throne. And all nations, all men and women, young people, children, they will all be there. All of a sudden. Like a blast of lightning. There is that great white throne of which you have heard many times. So that's how his coming will be. Sudden, everywhere. And thirdly, his coming will be like lightning in that it will expose everyone and everything. What you know that now is hidden, nobody else knows this about you, will then be open and unveiled. That lightning will expose every secret thought and imagination all at once. Because the Lord Jesus says earlier in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 8 verse 17, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. So what will the coming of Christ be like? It will be like lightning that lights up the sky. That's our first thought for this evening. But secondly, the Lord Jesus says, it also will be as in the days of Noah. As in the days of Noah. and especially in two respects. First of all, because like in the days of Noah, people will be pursuing pleasure. Think back to Genesis chapter 7 when the flood came. What were people doing when the flood came? Jesus says it in verse 27. He says, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. Now, none of these things as such are sinful. In and of themselves, food and drink, marriage, these are gifts of God. If they are enjoyed as God gave them to be enjoyed. Of course, the thing in the days of Noah was that the hearts and the lives of people had become so corrupt that in their corruption they had waxed very bold and brazen. And their lives amounted to selfish lives, pleasure-seeking lives. That was their main goal. And Christ's point is that prior to his second coming, that's the way people will be living. They will be lovers of self and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God and of the gospel of God in Christ. So that first of all. But secondly, Christ's coming will be as in the days of Noah in this sense, when he shall come. Christ shall come for those people for destruction. Christ shall for those people come for their destruction. Verse 27 again. They did eat, Christ says. They drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. You try to picture that congregation. Here was maybe a young couple, just married the day before, or a week before the flood. Or perhaps they were going to get married the day after the flood came, was going to come. And Noah had warned the people, but they would not hear. And others were eating and drinking and having their feasts and parties. And in a moment, it was all over. The flood came, destroyed them in a flash. In a flash. The windows of heaven were opened and the water came pouring down. And the depths of the earth opened up and the water came spouting up. Just like tsunamis. And they carried these pleasure-seeking people away into destruction. Their watery grave. From their pleasure to perdition forever. From their eating to being eaten by the worms in hell. The worms that do not die. From their drinking to being in that place where not even one drop of water will be given to cool the thirst of their tongue. Congregation, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. We must picture the second coming of Christ like that. Destruction for all those who have not taken heed to the gospel and have not found shelter in the ark of safety. What a solemn words these are. And destroyed them all, except those 8 people. Thirdly, Christ compares his second coming to the days of Lot. In some ways you might think, well, they were exactly the same kind of days as in the days of Noah. But Christ says a few more things about the days of Lot than about the days of Noah. First of all, he says that the days of Lot were days of great cultural advancement. Because if you read verse 28, this is what Jesus says. He says, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. Notice that the Lord Jesus uses six verbs here, speaking about the days of Lot. And two of them are the same as in the days of Noah. But in the days of Lot, there was also buying and selling. There was planting and building. Doesn't mean that there was none of that in the days of Noah. But it seems to mean that Christ is pointing to the fact that in the days of Lot, economically and culturally, the people had advanced. And technologically, they had advanced more than in the days of Noah. And moreover, notice that in the days of Lot, the Lord Jesus does not say they were marrying and were given in marriage. And if you think of Sodom and Gomorrah, and you think back to what those days were like, then you remember that Sodom and Gomorrah were the places where homosexual lifestyles were practiced day and night, unchallenged. And so when Christ speaks about Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Lot, he does not talk about marriage. There was advancement in economic and cultural life. But at the same time there, life, morally speaking, ethically speaking, had declined. And don't you see, congregation, the parallel with today? On the one hand, we in 2008, on the threshold of 2009, we have advanced technologically so far, and culturally, scientifically. Think of the advance in space exploration. But at the same time, a decline in our day, ethically speaking, morally speaking, the breakdown of marriage, homosexual lifestyles, the practice of abortion, stem cell research, making use of aborted children. Not to mention other things. The days of Lot, days of cultural, technological advancement. But secondly, about those days of Lot, the Lord Jesus makes clear that they were days of great worldliness, even in the church. Because look at verse 32 with me, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, remember Lot's wife. Why does Christ remind of Lot's wife? Well, remember, Lot had compromised by moving into Sodom. He had not regarded the importance of his family and his family religion. But he kind of liked the preferred status in the world. And he almost lost everything as a result. Even though Lot himself was saved, how close the destruction came to him. His own life was so connected to Sodom and the goods of Sodom that even though his wife was pulled along to escape from the city where they lived. When she was running out, she couldn't help but look back for a moment. To where she had laid up her treasure. And where her treasure was, that's where her heart was. You can also say, how close had she come to being saved? And yet that pillar of salt, I should say, her pillar of salt, is a monument of how close a person may come to being saved and yet eternally lost. Here you are sitting in church next to your wife, or there's a child in between you and your wife. And maybe you know you have a husband who is saved. Or you may know that your wife is saved. Maybe you may know that a child is saved. Maybe you may sit in church and think, my dad is saved or my mom is saved. And you know, or maybe you don't know, but you know that you are like Lot's wife. Your heart is tied to this world. You are living in Sodom, and your heart is tied to Sodom. Even though you are in church tonight, and Christ says to all of us tonight, remember Lot's wife. So great worldliness in the church. And thirdly, Christ says that when he comes, there will be that awful separation or division. Let me read verses 34 through 36. I tell you, Jesus says, in that night there shall be two men, literally two people. There shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Now some people have speculated a great deal about these verses. And there are various opinions as to what these words mean. But the point is clear, is it not? That Jesus says that people might be family members. They might be co-workers, they work together. They might be friends. But grace does not transfer from the one person to the other through a blood connection or a marriage connection or another social relationship. What a frightening surprise or disappointment will overtake us in that day if we think we had what was necessary and we found that we are cast out. I remember someone who used to say to me, I'm not worried about that day. Because I know my mom and dad have always prayed for me. It's a great blessing to have a mother and a father praying for you. But if you are the prodigal son and you have not come home, if you have a father and a mother praying for you, but you are like Lot's wife, having your treasure in this world, and in the day of Christ's return, you, the son of such a mother and father, will be cast out. And today, you are still in the day of grace. Christ is speaking these words to us in the day of grace. And he is saying all these things to us in order that we might seek him yet and find him and in him eternal salvation. Look at what he says in verse 25. There he speaks about the heart of the gospel. And I quote, "But first must he," that is in Christ, "first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation." Christ here was on the way to the cross. And there on the cross, he obtained a great salvation. A great salvation that includes life here. And in this life, the gospel call to come and seek him and find him. There is salvation to be found in him today. And that life here on this earth, that includes our natural life, you see. God had made a covenant with Noah, remember? And by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be food and drink. And the seasons for so many centuries, in order that the gospel might be broad and Christ might bring about salvation and the gospel call goes out. There is salvation to be found, congregation, even this day. But remember Lot's wife. Don't be like her. He says, remember Lot's wife in order that you would remember Golgotha and see your need of Christ, on whom the judgment of God fell, in order that you today might take your refuge to him and may not perish as Lot's wife, like Sodom and Gomorrah. And Christ even does more. Read with me verse 33. And there Christ says how you and I can be saved. He says, "Whosoever shall seek his life to save his life, whosoever shall seek to save his life rather, shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life shall preserve it." And you know, you can hear these words in church. And you can think they sound familiar. Whosoever will seek to save his life shall lose it. But by nature, we seek to maintain ourselves over against God. And we will not lose our life. Everyone else may lose his life before you may want to give up your life. But the Lord Jesus Christ says here that when grace, his grace, takes hold of you, then you will be willing and ready to die to yourself in order that you might live unto God. Congregation, the secret of preparing for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is to come in humility of heart to the one who is speaking these words, even our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross of Golgotha, and the one who will come again with great glory. And then you will stop making all kinds of excuses. And you will remove from yourself what you thought were your merits or your religion. And then all your own thoughts, through faith in him, will die, that you might live by him unto God. Kind of like Paul writes in Galatians 2 verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I don't know what you think, congregation. But you need to know from the scriptures that the time that God is giving you is short. Is short. And Christ is telling you and me tonight what his second coming will be like. Are you ready? Are you ready? If not, Christ gives us a final and a very fearful picture of what his coming will be like. Our fourth point, like birds of prey, verse 37, and they answered and said unto him, "Where, Lord?" And he said unto them, "Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." Now you and I have seen this kind of a picture in nature, in real life. Perhaps right along the road where you drive or walk, or maybe on a hike in nature. You say, a deer has been killed. And there is the carcass of the deer. And you see it from a distance. There are all kinds of birds right there eating away at that dead carcass of the deer. Crows or vultures. Eagles. Where did those birds come from? Did somebody call and bring them in? I said, here's some food for you. Do you need to guide a vulture to a dead deer? No. Sometimes within moments when an animal has been killed, there come these animals and they begin to attack the carcass of such a deer. On the beach it may be a dead fish, and seagulls come and attack the dead fish until there is nothing left but bones and scales. Congregation, what I'm preaching to you tonight, I'm not just imagining these things. If I were telling you something tonight that I had just thought of myself, then you could go home and just brush it off. But I'm preaching to you this night the words of Christ. And he knows what he's talking about. He himself will come, and he will bring with him not the vultures, but his angels. So the Bible says, and his angels will separate those that belong to Christ and those that don't. And you may think, how would those angels know who, spiritually speaking, is still a carcass or someone who has been given and found life in Christ? O congregation, the angels will know instantly. Jesus says the one will be taken and the other left. And there will be no interviews there. And you will no longer be able to make a change of heart there. If the sulfur of Sodom and the fire could find even the wife of Lot, who was on her escape, and turn her into a pillar of salt, then the angels of Christ will know perfectly who you are. And there will be no mistakes made that day. Just as birds of prey know exactly when an animal is dead, they smell it, as it were. So too the angels will know whether you are still in your trespasses and sins, or whether you have fled to Christ to be saved. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ to you? December 2008. What is this month like? Eating and drinking, isn't it? What else? Building and planting. What else? Buying and selling. I cannot tell you the day or the hour of Christ's return. I don't need to either. God has hidden that day. What if I knew and I told you? You might be careless on the one hand, or you might be hopeless on the other hand. But I can tell you what Christ says here in this passage. And he says that his second coming is as certain as his first coming. And he will come like lightning, suddenly, everywhere, and expose your heart, your deeds, my heart. He will come as in the days of Noah to destroy whatever is not hid in the ark of Christ. And he will come as in the days of Lot and take all who are living for the here and the now this world. He will send his angels and they will find everyone who is still dead in his sins. Is this night, December 7, 2008, too early for you to flee from the city of destruction and run out of it with all your might without looking back and praying with Charles Wesley, "Hide me. Oh, my Savior, hide till the storm of life is past. Save into the haven guide. Oh, receive my soul at last. Wilt thou not regard my call? Wilt thou not accept my prayer? Lo, I sink, I faint, I fall. Lo, on thee I cast my care. Reach me out thy gracious hand, while I of thy strength receive. Hoping against hope I stand, dying, and behold, I live." Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we tremble at thy word and pray that that may indeed be the fruit of thy own word and spirit, and that we may flee the city of destruction without looking back, running while looking unto thee, Lord Jesus, author and finisher of our faith. We bless thee for having suffered the fire of destruction, the thirst of the eternal fire, and that thou hast accomplished by thy blood and righteousness a full salvation for whomsoever will to come. Hide me, hide us, O our Savior, hide. till the storm of life be past, safe into thy haven, to glorify and praise thee forever. In Jesus' name, amen.